Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
If you have your Bible, go to 1 Peter, just chapter 1. We'll start there this morning and walk through this introductory message to these churches that the Apostle Peter is writing. We've entitled this series, Not Home Yet. How many glad that you're not at your final destination? We looked at the author of the letter last week, the Apostle Peter. We learned how God makes a leader out of people, a leader that influences, a leader that encourages, a leader that impacts individuals. In Matthew chapter 16, just a quick review, Jesus speaks into Peter and is having conversation with Peter, and he makes this incredible statement to Peter. You are Peter, and upon you I will build my church. What an incredible statement. Four verses later, Jesus says this, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter. Now, how many know that's a bad day? That's like an emotionally high, this peaks and valley type of day, to where you are Peter. Man, you have my vote of confidence. I'm going to build my church upon you. And it's like, yeah. You'd be walking around like, mm-hmm. You'd feel pretty good about yourself. And then four verses later, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Talk about humility and learning humility really quick. But aren't you glad for God's grace and his patience and his maturing process in all of our lives? And as Peter writes this, obviously, you see through his early days and where he started to where he became, came, and he writes this letter to 1 Peter, and he writes 2 Peter, how he matured. He's older now. He's wiser. It should be all of our ambition to grow in wisdom and not be the same person you were 5 years ago. At the end of 2015, man, I pray that you are not the same person you began 2015 as. That you have grown in wisdom. And Wednesday mornings at 6 a.m., guys, we're meeting over at Cracker Barrel, and we've just entitled it Wiser, because I want to be a man that is wiser. I want you guys to be wiser. So I encourage you to come out. We're doing Proverbs, read Proverbs chapter 1, and you can join, jump right in between bites of oatmeal and join the conversation. It'll be awesome. So this morning I've entitled the message, Travis Plans. Destinations are important, right? We all like getting to where you're going. So a question I have for you, how many of you, when you go on road trips, you are one of the types of people that you would be classified as, man, I just like to stop and smell the flowers along the journey? No, that's not me, man. I mean, you are one that you see the historic site and you're pulling off the road, or incredible view, you're pulling off the road and you're just like, man, I just like road trips, and I just like taking my time, and I just like to take it all in. Any of you like that way? Or that way? Okay. I could totally see that. How many of you are like, I just want to get to where I'm going type of people? Just get me there. Don't make me stop. If I could figure out a way to make a bigger gas tank and not drink water for a week so I wouldn't have to stop, I would do it, because I just want to get there, right? Some of us are that way, and I am that way. But here's the deal. There is this trip that you used to be able to purchase it, but some of you have been on cruises. There's this thing called a cruise to nowhere. Have you ever heard of them? You purchase a cruise and you don't go anywhere. You just sail out in the ocean and you have no stops, no destinations, no like places where you can do excursions. You just sit on a boat for days and eat. Some of you are like, sign me up. But June issue of 2015 of the USA Today, I read this past week, they canceled all such cruises to nowhere because laws requiring a ship to visit a foreign port, and cruises to nowhere did not do that, so they dismissed those. I'm sorry, you cannot do that any longer. But here's the deal. As you read through this letter to a church that is experiencing challenging times, that is experiencing challenging situations, and is going through hard issues, he constantly reminds them of their destination and the hope that they have. He's writing to these churches that are scattered across what would be now modern-day Turkey. The letter was sent to churches that were residing within the thriving Roman civilization, Roman cities, and the audience to which Peter is writing is predominantly Gentile. It's interesting. I love that, because if you know anything about Peter, when Peter first began his journey of faith, he was a guy that he's Jewish in background, Jewish in his roots, Jewish to the core, and the thought of Gentiles would just like make him turn his head. And here is a guy, God has done a work in his heart, and now Peter is writing to these Gentiles and encouraging them and exhorting them in the same faith that he owns. I love how God takes a prideful person and transforms their heart, and then sends them to those people that he despised. Many scholars believe that they may have been influenced by Jewish customs, and you can see that clearly throughout how Peter talks to them throughout this book, throughout this letter. It would be like this. Many in America today, they may have no church background. They may not identify as a believer in God or a follower of Jesus, but are influenced daily by the Christian faith that is the foundation of our very nation. And they don't even realize it. That's what is kind of going on here a little bit with the audience that Peter is writing. So pick it up with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Look at it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. As we look at this today, there are two statements that we're going to get to eventually that really, I think, will keep your tank full as you journey to the destination, to the final destination that is set before us. Before we get there, though, we just have to talk about these two verses that we just read. Peter starts out with this incredible proclamation of who these people are. These early believers, in the context of their culture, in the context of their civilization that they find themselves in, were marginalized. They were pushed to the cracks, if you will, of society. They were silenced and made to feel as outcasts. So there's many similarities to what you see happening even in our culture today to people of faith. So Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this: I want to remind you of something. As you are going through this difficult season, as you are being pushed down, as you are being shoved to the shadows, 1 Peter 1:1 says this: to God's elect. Think about that. Elect simply means chosen. People get into all type of theological difficult conversations about the whole idea of election. Does God predestine, or is it up to an individual's choice? And the whole doctrine of election, people get hung up on. I love what Dwight L. Moody said. Dwight L. Moody said this, and I think it encapsulates this whole conversation. He said it this way: God voted for my salvation. The devil voted against my salvation. The vote was tied. I voted with God, and we got the majority, and we won the election. I love that. This word elect is an important first word. Why? Why is that such a big deal as Peter is writing these individuals? Why is it such a big deal for you and I here today? Like the early believers, we may be struggling, and you may feel because of the struggle or because of the situations or because of ongoing challenges that you're facing that you aren't worthy, that you are worthless, or that you're alone. And when you're struggling, and especially when you're suffering and when you're sick or when you are facing adversity, have you not ever wondered, does anyone care? Have you not ever wondered, does God care? Or maybe you even thought, I don't know if I care. Have you ever been there? What's the significance in my life? What can I do in this confining place that I find myself in? J.H. Eliot, who's a scholar, tells us how these early Christian followers handled it. He says they were disenfranchised workers laboring in the cracks of a network that largely excluded them, but they found meaning in their existence in the Christian family. The word of Peter comes to us to remind us that above all things, we are God's chosen ones. In other words, you are God's chosen, that He has you in mind, that He wanted you, that He framed you, that He made you for Himself, for relationship in His family. You're chosen in Him. According to Paul in Ephesians, he said it this way: before the foundations of the world were laid, He chose you. I don't know about you, but psychologically, that says something to me about my importance in God's eyes. If we could say it this way, in the game of life, in living life, if we were to all line up on the fence because it was time to choose teams, and God's one of the captains, He's looking out, and He's going, I want you on my team. I want you on my team. I want you. 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 There is no last picks on my team. I want you. I want you. I want you. I want you. And I don't know that jersey. I don't know if I want you. I'm just kidding. I mean, so Peter gives their identification as God's elect. Next, he gives them their location. Their location is strangers in the world. Not strange in the world, not odd for God in the world, not too Christian for the world, but strangers in the world. Sometimes it's very difficult to take one word from a foreign language and exactly match it to the equivalent of our English language. The word, for example, agape, love, in the Greek has a rough time being matched to the English word love, because we use love in every way possible, don't we? We love food, we love steak, we love my car, we love my dog, I love my wife, I love God, I love the Broncos, I love the fall weather, I love, and it's just like, what's that mean? Somehow love isn't big enough. The agape word in the Greek of love is not big enough to be contained in one word. The same is true here in the word that it's translated strangers. The word has been translated sojourners or aliens. The idea of alien in 1 Peter 1:1 is not that of someone who comes from a poor country to a richer country. The idea of alien is being employed to describe those of us who have a better citizenship, who are now living somewhere else. Literally, the word means alongside of or upon non-Christian people. Alien nationality or temporary residence are hallmarks of alien status, right? Why is this so critical that we know that we're strangers? It's so critical because lest our values be corrupted In other words, the earth isn't our home. We're not home yet. In the Roman Empire, just a little sidebar as we get going this morning, terms were used for people, for the group, this term was used for the group of resident aliens who occupied a special rung of the social ladder. Below citizens and above slaves were the foreigners. Legally, such aliens were restricted in regard to whom they could marry, the holding of land and the succession of property, voting and participation in certain associations, and were subjected to higher taxes and severe forms of civil punishment. Set apart from their host society by their lack of local roots, their ethnic origin, their language, their culture, and political or religious loyalty, such strangers were commonly viewed as threats to established order and native well-being. Constant exposure to local fear and suspicion, ignorant slander and discrimination and manipulation was a regular lot on these social outsiders. That describes the people that Peter is writing. So how does Peter recommend we get from here to there? He says this in verse 2, look at it. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for the obedience to Christ Jesus and the sprinkling of the blood. There is this incredible imagery of salvation painted in verse 2. The Trinity, all of who God is, all that God is painted and laid before us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right there in that verse. It's working, all of the Godhead is working on your behalf. God the Father working. The foreknowledge is the word which is used in a medical term today. Prognosis. Elect according to the prognosis of God the Father. A prognosis tells you what is coming next, doesn't it? The statement of election of God is the prognosis of what God for us is this. God has what for us? God has salvation for us, right? That everyone may come to know him. And then he says the sanctified work of the Spirit. Sanctified means set apart, not only by your own efforts, but by the partnership by the Spirit of God, which is within you. And then it's our willingness to bend and the Spirit setting us apart. And then he brings in the final person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the substitutionary work of the cross, the benefit of his giving of himself to you and I. And he writes, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now. Think about this real quick. Peter is paying them a compliment. Peter would be paying you a compliment. Because Peter saw him, didn't he? Peter touched him, didn't he? Peter saw him and walked with him. He saw him raise the dead. He saw him feed the 5,000. He saw him transfigured on the mountainside. But the people that Peter is writing, they never saw Jesus. They hadn't looked upon him. Look what he says next. You believed in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Man, I don't want to be on a cruise to nowhere. I don't want people to end up long on experience but short on destination. Two thoughts to help us to get to the destination real quick. First one is this, grace and peace. Look at it. Verse 2, he says, man, grace and peace be yours in abundance. If you're a writer in your Bible, I would circle that word abundance. As you read through the letters of the New Testament, you see this statement repeated over and over in introductions. Majority of the letters, the epistles within the New Testament, it always says it in that order, grace and peace. Never peace and grace. People will try to get to a lot of destinations in life in hopes of finding what? Finding peace, right? If I can make more money, then I will have more peace. If I can just have a little bit more stuff, I'll have more peace. If I can reach this level in my job, then I will have peace. I will have fulfillment. If I can, then I will have peace. How many have seen that lived out? How many have tried living that way before? If I can just get there, then I will have peace. And you're like, I can't attain it. People are looking for peace and looking for it in a lot of different destination spots. And the New Testament teaches us that you will never find peace until you discover God's grace. That you would be amazed by grace. How many know, understand, grace is not a permission slip to live sloppy life and make stupid decisions and vindicate or to give a permission slip to sin. That is not grace. There is a thing in the counsel of God called holiness that he calls the followers of himself to live to. Amen? So grace is not a ticket to do whatever you want to do and say, play the grace card and you'll be okay. I mean, if we are living in habitual sin, then we need to check what's in our heart and call out, I need grace, I need grace. So the New Testament teaches us that you'll never find peace until you discover God's grace. And once you experience his grace, you can experience what? His peace. It's a classic story. Perhaps you've heard it. It reminds me of the story that Jesus tells of the prodigal son. There's a story of a beggar. And he is at a train depot. He's begging for money. He's searching for dimes, hoping to find some money for some bread and some alcohol to take the edge off of the pain that he's experiencing in his heart. And he comes upon a man, and he reaches out, and he touches this man. And the man turns around, and all the beggar wants to do is ask him for a dime. And upon the man turning around and making eye contact with the beggar realizes that it's his father. And the first words out of the beggar's mouth is this, Dad. Father, do you know me? And immediately the father throws his arms around the beggar and embraces him. And he says to his son, for 18 years I've been looking for you, to give you all that I've had. And you know something? That is exactly what God intends and desires to do for you and I. Often, though, we just want God to give us something that will get us by. We just want the dime. And God says, I got riches and inheritance for you. You haven't even begun to dream about. Grace. God is willing to treat us by a standpoint of mercy and acceptance. When we begin to discover God's grace, then we can begin to walk in peace. Peace includes all the things that you can imagine, right? But even greater peace was something that Jesus would bring in the form of salvation than the things of this world. And that's how the Old Testament thought of peace. In the New Testament, peace is far more than just this inner tranquility that people long for. Inner tranquility comes and goes, doesn't it? Feelings differ from time to time. Sometimes we fill up, sometimes not so much. But the peace that is promised by God is the reality of being right with God all the time. Peter does more than say, grace and peace to you. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace and peace are never rationed by God. He doesn't ration it out and say, man, that's really all I got for today. Can you, maybe if you come back in a little bit, we'll see how you're doing and I'll give you a little bit more. God gives in abundance. So for a Christian that is struggling, facing situations in life, God has some delightful surprises for you. God has some ways to strengthen and fortify you in your experience as you press on to your destination. And Peter says this to these early believers, grace and peace are yours, not just a little bit, but in abundance. Press on. And next, he says, to help you get to your destination, remember this word, remember joy. Because the reality is, there's a lot of people that need joy. I mean, all of us need joy. And joy is not tied to circumstances or situations. Joy is something deep-rooted within the heart of man that God places there. And Peter uses the term rejoicing or joy twice within three verses. In verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. So now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And in verse 8, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled. You are overflowing. You are with abundance, consumed, saturated with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Can I just remind us? Be reminded, Peter is writing to a group of people that are in a tough, dangerous, pushed in the corner situation. Ostracized situation. And maybe some are here this morning and you feel that way in your situation. This is a deep joy. This is not a Christian cliche. To arrive at the destination and to endure hardship, we need joy. How many would agree with that? Because it's easy to get discouraged in life, isn't it? It's easy to get overwhelmed in life. Where does joy come from? How do we get our joy back if we've lost it? I mean, really, that's the question for the day. God, how do I get my joy back? Because I feel like it's missing. I feel like I took a left turn, and I don't know where it fell out of the back of the pickup, but I lost it somewhere. How do I get it back? It's clear in this passage of Scripture and others throughout 1 Peter that if you want to get your joy back, then you need to do this. Start living for heaven and not for earth. Start living for heaven and not for earth. We have to lift up our eyes off the ground and see what God has prepared for us. See what God has kept for us. Look, he says this in verse 4, and into an inheritance. That's a legal term. It's legally established. That can never, what's he say? Perish, never spoil, never fade. It's kept in heaven for you. Can I ask you a question this morning? Because I know, living on this side, it's easy to focus in on the stuff of this side. Oh man, I tell you what, man, President Obama, can we just talk about this so we can have a bad day? Can we talk politics? You know, I was watching the news again, and man, I tell you what, there's like hijackings, and there's like this going on, and this is going on, and man, it was just like, man, it's a no good day. Let's just go eat worms. Oh, another, you know, man, they're talking snow this winter. In the name of Jesus, there will be multiple big snowstorms. Or whatever. And all this bad news and all this stuff. Or it doesn't have to be bad. It could be, man, the lure and the pleasures of this life. And there's some fun things, right? And all of a sudden, our attention is taken from what's going to be and what is to what is now. and we lose sight of something so much grander and so much bigger and so much more appealing and so much more incredible than the things that you and I will have to outdo next year because we did that this year. And Peter writes to them into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept in heaven for you. How often do you imagine what it will be like in heaven? How often do you ponder that through your day? That earth is not my home. Man, you and I are blessed people. You're blessed. Yeah, you may need more money in your checkbook or more, you know, you'd like to have a little bit more extra cushion. But you and I are blessed people. This place, though, is not your final home. A pastor friend of mine, mentor of mine, his wife passed away from breast cancer, would often just went through a long grieving process. And I don't know if you obviously ever get through that process of losing your spouse. But he was in a worship service one time, and just, you know, things, heaven just had been kind of brass for him. And he's pressing in, he's doing his best to enter into the presence of the Lord during the song service. And the Lord deposited something within his heart during that song service. It's like the Spirit said to him, "Bo, I want you to know you are joining your wife right now because she is doing exactly what you're doing. She's worshiping me." And that changed things for him. Why? Because it took his eyes off of the now and put it on to the one who holds the now. Amen? Here's the deal for all of us. We need to see God's glory. Amen? And I believe this, that God's glory is, yeah, it's going to be in heaven. And I can't wait. Because you and I, as we try to fathom what heaven's going to be like, the reality is, man, we can't wrap our finite minds around the grandeur and how awesome it's really going to be. But man, we press in to his presence now. And God in his grace visits us with his presence. And he sets his hand upon places. And I was thinking today earlier about times where I've encountered God in worship settings. Where I've encountered God, you know, when I've been out under the canopy of heaven at night and just had Selah moments where God just was like, there. You and I need those moments. There's some here in this place today, you need to see his glory now. You need to encounter him now. Would you stand with me?
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.